All right, go ahead and be seated and welcome everybody here into the building today. Good crowd, and we've seen some folks we haven't seen in a little while. It's good to see them. And got a couple guests here. Our youngest grandkids are here. They spent the night with us last night. And it was, I'm going to need a nap this afternoon. But it was a fun day, and we're glad to have them with us today, too. Good to see folks on Zoom. Obviously, we miss having you here. We hope to see you soon. But I'm glad we have this way of being able to bring the service to you and everything. So I want to thank everybody at our tech ministry that really does a great job. Going to talk about today, and I call this the People's God. And on Wednesday nights, I encourage you to join us if you have time, 6:30. We go to about 7:10, 7:15, give or take. Unless I have a couple weeks there, we did trivia, which was kind of fun. And then I gave some Bible humor last week, which I think was kind of interesting. And we try to make it light, but we also give a kind of devotion. And we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We're in chapter 6 now. And as we're going through this, it got me thinking, and I'm a person who loves watching documentaries, and so I always watch different things, and I've been recently watching documentaries dealing with the Roman Empire, and I have a book I need to get back to and read and stuff, but it began to make me think, because in the Sermon on the Mount we talk about, Jesus Christ is given this initial narrative about the new covenant or the new way of thinking when it comes to God, and he's breaking all of the stereotypes that have come from many, many of years in the past, and he really is introducing God through him as Jesus Christ as the people's God. God is with us. In fact, it's interesting, he said that in the book of John, it's not on the screen here, it says, and the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh and lived amongst us and stuff. And it got me thinking about the fact about other gods. So I was doing some research, and I've known a lot of this before then, but this world has had a lot of different nations that have had different gods. And I was thinking about, the Egyptian gods. If you know anything about the Ten Commandments and stuff, you know that obviously Moses represent, Jehovah, Elohim. But the Egyptians had their gods. They had their statues to their gods. And their gods were terrifying. When the people of Egypt looked at their gods, they didn't look at them and say, in awe, I'm so loved by this god. There was a lot of fear and trepidation because of their gods. In fact, their gods many times were used to create wars, and they asked God to bless them in their wars and stuff. And so that was the mindset of the Egyptian world. You go into the Babylonian world, the same thing. You go into the Greeks' god, they had multiple gods. They couldn't even get their hands around one god. They just wanted to cover all the bases. They had the god of the trees, the god of the water, the god of the sky. But all their gods basically were looked upon as being simply lords over them, but not a personal connection. Even when the Roman Empire was on the scene, and the Roman Empire and the Roman Republic prior to that, they actually used their gods, to be able to slaughter other people. And when people thought of their gods, they didn't think about this god of connection and stuff. And a lot of their gods were very, very corrupt and immoral. The Roman Empire was a very corrupt and immoral society. I mean, every leader of empire, except for a couple, basically, they were involved with so many different immoral activities that was what they deemed their god would allow. And there were gods even referenced in the Bible, gods that basically we wouldn't want nothing to do with. And then you have a situation where you have the God of Jehovah. Now, the God of Jehovah, we know, is a loving God. But going back to when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt, and we get to the place of the mountain where Moses goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments, and of course the first one says, you should have no other gods before me, and then it goes on about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do these different things and stuff, and Moses brought that down, and those were the basic tenets of their belief system that they needed to live by. And by the way, Judaism does not consider themselves a faith. Some years ago, I moderated a forum at Nuntuck Community College for different belief systems. We had a Christian minister there. We had, a Protestant Christian minister. We had somebody of the Jewish belief system. And we had somebody that was Islamic. And when I called them, we're glad to have all these leaders of faith here. The Jewish rabbi correctly says, we are not a religion or an idea of faith. We don't have a belief in God. We are a religious system. that follows the do's and don'ts and the law and stuff. And I got corrected, and I felt, okay, I didn't really know how you addressed yourself there, but I was thought of you as having faith. But you go back in the Old Testament here, and then after they got into the promised land, and then they begin to build this system of religion and stuff, and they started adding more laws, and eventually about 637 laws were on the books by the time Jesus came on the scene. And the common people of Jewish belief did not look at God as someone approachable. They did not look at God as somebody who really loved them. In fact, they looked at God as a God of rule and regulation, and basically that he had given to the leaders of the religious belief system, Judaism, to lord over all those common people. They didn't have this connection at all. It was really an impersonal God to them. It was a God to be feared. And that's not because of the way God intended it through the Old Testament, but people begin to use the system of God to create their own way of dominating people. And so when Jesus came on the scene, I mean, it was a terrible setting for him to come on the scenes. And so that's why when he got here, he began to tick people off, because he started introducing the people's God. And eventually we know what happened to him, because he did that, is the Christian or the Jewish leaders encouraged the Roman government to have him crucified to get rid of this radical who was disrupting their whole system of control. And that's what I want to talk about today. Is for the first time when Jesus got here, he changed the narrative. And that narrative needs to continue throughout our lives. And that narrative is that God is love. In fact, the description of what a Christian is, it says, they will know you if you have love for one another. That's our whole description. In fact, God is seen through us not by how good we are and how much rules we don't break. God is we're representing God by how we actually love other people. And that is the new narrative that Jesus brought on the scene. He wanted to talk about love. Let me give you a passage, first of all, to kind of get in our minds about the fact that God is love. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. It says this, "Dear friends," this is the Apostle John writing this, he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his only one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Now listen to this verse here. This is so incredible, because I really got this week. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." That verse on the screen is phenomenal, because here's what it's saying. John is saying this: no one's ever seen God. I haven't seen God. Now obviously we've seen people have saw Jesus Christ walk in this earth, but let's go back to the concept. No one's ever seen God. This world out here and these doors have never seen God. You go to somebody and says, "Have you ever seen God?" They haven't seen God. And then he says this: "But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete," or his love is demonstrated. God is demonstrated through us. The only way that people know anything that's worthwhile in the Christian faith isn't by extravagant buildings. It's not by the fact that we are theologically minded. It's not by the fact that we try to live a good life, which we should. It doesn't mean we're perfect. God has demonstrated and made alive in this world simply by we loving one another. And when they see that, they actually see the testimony of God. He changed the narrative. Now, Jesus Christ did some things here. He redefined a couple of things. First of all, he redefined neighbor. Back then in Bible times, before Jesus came on, a neighbor basically was somebody who was close to you. And you had the insiders and the outsiders. And there was, I'm going to say it, the Jewish people were very, very, in some ways, prejudiced. They didn't like the Gentiles, and even more than the Gentiles, they could not stand the Samaritans. The Gentiles we get because that was the opposite of what they are. But Samaritans were Jewish people who got connected to Gentile people and had children and families together and intermixed the races. And a lot of folks of the Jewish nation did not like that. They looked upon them more. They looked upon them as half-breeds and to be shunned because they would talk to the Jewish person saying, "You went outside your race and married, and now you are basically corrupting the line of our heritage." And they were hated. And all through the time that before Jesus got there, that was the temperature of the world. They didn't like Egyptians. They didn't like, you know, they didn't like Gentiles and especially Samaritans. So Jesus gets here and he begins to teach. And he begins to change the definition of neighbor. Look what it says the first one here. We're not going to read each one. I'm going to talk about them. The Good Samaritan. Jesus comes here and he tells the story about a Good Samaritan. He talked about a guy that had been robbed, left by the side of the road. He said a Levite came through and did nothing for him. He said that a priest came by and did nothing for him. These are Jewish leaders. But then a Samaritan came through and took care of him. He bound his wounds and he took him somewhere and took care of him at a lodge and he even paid for him. And Jesus says to this crowd here, this is the new narrative, who do you think is most like God? And the religious leaders in the back of the story here are probably saying, you've got to be kidding. You're saying that, you know, the Levite's not more like God and the priest, like, you're saying the dirty Samaritan is more like God? And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. He was changing the narrative. Another person here, or I want to talk about, is the Sermon on the Mount. This is what got me this idea. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' beginning narrative for the rest of his ministry. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it says some incredible things from the people's God. It says, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. He goes on here and says that love your enemy and do good to those who try to hurt you. And he goes on his whole spiel, and basically he's neutralizing all the system while he's talking. But he redefined who neighbor is. Our neighbor is our enemy. Our neighbor is a person who maybe doesn't like it. We show good to people even though their intentions are not good. He was changing the entire narrative at this time. Another one of the neighbor is the story of the widow's mite. I'll kind of give it to you real quick here. There was a setting usually each week to where people would come and they would give their offerings to help the poor and needy, all kind of things, the temple. And it would always be outside so everybody can see all the rich people come and give their money. And when rich people came their money, many times there would either be a trumpet blown or there would be applause or praise for what they're doing, all to be seen of men. And Jesus says here, I want to tell you a story. When they take that offering, you see all those that come and they give their wealth and everybody, you know, wants to have a parade for them, wants to celebrate them. But then this young lady who comes and gives two simple copper coins, basically a couple pennies. But the difference is they give a percentage of their riches. She gave everything she had. He says, guess who is blessed upon by God? And it blew their mind. For once, someone's saying, you mean the poor people God loves and accepts and acknowledges even so more than those who have been flaunting the religion? And Jesus is changing the narrative about who a neighbor is. The widow is our neighbor. The Samaritan is our neighbor. Those who basically are the less in world are our neighbor. Those are our partners in this world. Jesus interacted with people. And I love this because there's a number of things I could mention here, but I only got four of them. He interacted with a Samaritan woman. This is another situation. He went down, he was getting water from a well, and there was a woman there that was there during the day because she couldn't come out with the other women in the morning because basically they would shun her. She was basically a prostitute in a sense. She had been with a number of men. And Jesus has this dialogue with her, and she says to him, what's wrong with you? Why in the world would you be talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And it goes as a narrative, and he said, well, I'm here and I'm thirsty, and she says, I'm thirsty too. And he goes on, he goes, I will give you water that will give you everlasting quenching. And basically, he took her in, and he showed her love. And other folks who saw this were appalled by that Jesus would go and talk to a Samaritan, especially a Samaritan with bad habits. But he interacted with people. Jesus interacted with sick people. Sick people at that time, a lot of folks in religious leadership in Judaism believe that there's a reason why you're sick. You must have been done something wrong. You must be a disappointment to God. There's a reason why. Because if God really loved you and you were in his favor, you would not be sick, which is totally wrong, because God, you know, we're human. It has nothing to do with it. In fact, God's grace when those of us that are going through illness and stuff is always there. But he would go and he would heal the sick. He would give sight to the blind. He would help those that couldn't talk. He raised the dead. He interacted with people in need. Now, once again, we're going back to all these guys before. They weren't there to interact, you know, with the people. This is a new narrative. This is a new narrative about God. He actually won over and became a friend to a tax collector. Now, you got to understand, tax collectors, I mean, today we have a hard time with them, but they're good people doing a good job. But back then, it was a dishonest thing. The Roman government said, we need this much from these people. Whatever you can get above that, you can keep. So say, for instance, the Roman government says we needed $500 from each person in this home. And that tax collector would go and say, you have to pay $1,000 because I want half the money. They were hated. But Jesus won over Matthew, the tax collector, and he became one of the disciples of God. He interacted with people. And then I love this, a centurion servant. This has really got some people ticked off in the scriptures there. A centurion, and by the way, the Roman guards were hated by the Jewish people because the Roman guards were ruthless. These are not nice people. They could come into your house. They could take anything they wanted at any time. They could have you along the side of the road and get you to carry their luggage for them. They could do all these things they were not like. And a centurion came to Jesus and said, I have a servant who's sick, close to death. And Jesus healed the servant. And others were saying, why would you do that? That's the enemy. That's the enemy. So what I'm trying to get here is this, is that for all these years, God was considered somebody unapproachable. And all the different systems, whether it's Greek, Roman gods, Babylonian gods, Egyptian gods, and even the Jewish God, Jehovah, was redesigned by people making rules and regulations and haunted it over people. And then Jesus comes here and he says, I am God's representative. I am God in the flesh. I am the Messiah. And I want to change the narrative. I want to tell you Samaritans are accepted in my kingdom. I want to tell you sinners are accepted in my kingdom. I want to tell you tax collectors and cheats are accepted in my system and in my kingdom. I want you to know even the Roman centurion guards, if they put their faith in God, I will be there for them. Nobody is cast as an outsider. Nobody is our enemy. I am the people's God. The people's God. Now, I'm going to read a passage of scripture. I referenced it the last 2 weeks, but I want to read it to you here because I think it gives us the total heartbeat of God of the people. I want you to understand this is a story of love and how that God actually accepts everybody. If you run into somebody and they say to you, well, you know, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know my background. I've screwed a lot of things up in my life. I've gone through all kinds of relationship issues. I've had addictions. I've had this. And you say, somebody say to you, I can't go to church because you know what? I wouldn't fit in. The problem with some churches is some people wouldn't fit in because churches get too stinking stuffy. With people trying to show off how righteous they are, churches ought to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. And so to me, this is a narrative that we need to express in our society here. And it starts with one of my favorite passages of scriptures that truly lets us know God is love and the extent he's gone to love this world. It's in Romans chapter number 5, verse 1 through 11. Before we get there, I want to simply say that Jesus gave value to people that society devalued. And Jesus demonstrated what love meant in Romans chapter 5. It says here, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. We have a relationship and we have peace. We have no barriers between us and God because of Jesus Christ, the people's God, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us ashamed because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now listen to this. This is the people's God. This is where it all starts. This is where Jesus changes the narrative. In 1 John, we're talking about how that we are identified if we love people. And look what it says here. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly die. I mean, it makes sense. You know, we would probably do something to sacrifice for somebody worthy of it, but would we ever do something for somebody who's not worthy of it? He says here in verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath, God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this so, but also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have now received reconciliation. He came to us when we were ungodly. He came to us while we were sinners. He came to us while we were his enemies. And he made the move to connect with us once again. And when Jesus came to this earth, and Paul wrote that some years later, Jesus came to this earth, and he began to talk to the people. And it really irritated the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, because he changed the narrative. Before, the Jewish leaders would say, you can't come close to God because you have to go through one of us. In fact, the system was built, you had to go through a priest or a high priest. And all of a sudden, here comes Jesus, and he tells the ragamuffins of the world, and he tells the downtrodden, he tells those that are poor, he tells those that have backgrounds and situations in which they may be embarrassed about or whatever. He says, I want you to know, here's a narrative. I have come to make you part of me. I've come to connect with you. I've come to make it personal. And no matter where you are, I'm the people God. See, think about this. There are even religions today that really, if you want to have atonement for your sins or whatever it is, you have to go see somebody, confess your sins. And I'm not getting down on all that. I mean, I'm not, down another religion or whatever. But here's the thing. And the scripture here says that we have access. We have access. The door was open, flown open. You got a problem? Talk to me. You got an issue you're dealing with? Talk to me. You got an addiction you're trying to fight? Talk to me. You got a relationship that's falling apart? Talk to me. I am the people's God. And that really hit me this last week. We were going through this Sermon on the Mount on the midweek motivation, is that what an incredible thing. We have a God that loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. Let me give you the walk away here. The true test of love is loving people society says are undeserving of love. Loving the unlovely. I don't even know if that's a word. I just made it up. Loving people who don't love you back. That's a tough one. Loving people who would hurt you. And that's tough. Don't get me wrong. And it's not easily done. But approach it this way. When God saved you, were you worthy of it? Or were you thankful because God knew you and in spite of that, he still saved you? 1 John told us that basically no one's seen God, but they see God when we take that love that he gives to us and we spread it around. That is the message of the people God. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? This is an important talk, because maybe it's because society's going crazy right now. We have so many different divisions in this country and stuff. And I really want the church, and our church especially, to be a people that basically doesn't build barriers with other people, doesn't get into political dialogue that's harmful to relationship, that I want us to be Christian first, everything else second. Because this world right now is going crazy. There are things that are happening through all the things we're dealing with, and right now this world will only, the only solution is the hope of God. And if we're his representatives, then we need to portray ourselves in a way that gives people hope. And I think the world's looking for hope today. I think the world is looking and looking for something to solve the problems and issues. I truly, truly believe that. Let's be the representatives of the people of God and let folks know he is approachable, he is there, he is forgiving, he is kind, and he wants to connect with people. Father, we just thank you so much for bringing us together. I pray, Lord, that these lessons we've been given recently, Lord, are unifying messages, but also mandates for our church to be able to be a witness in this society, Lord. I thank you so much for each person here, for each person on Zoom that participated today. And God, let us take this message to the streets where people really need to hear it, Lord, that God is love and we're his representatives. We ask in Christ's name, amen.